Blog Talk Radio.
Everyone, and welcome to your play. Tonight, we're going to be studying part 9 of our Bible study in the book of Revelation. We hope that you all are enjoying this study. There are so many so-called experts on the topic of end time. This teacher leaves it open for you to learn for yourself what it is to be expected during the end time. As always, we open up the mics for you to leave a comment or ask a question at the end of the show. On another note, we live in a time where we do not want to place people in a position of accountability. In criminals, we see how the race card is played when an officer shoots someone who is in the act of a criminal activity and refuses to comply with a police officer trying to do the job. Why they are running or who is in the car. Nobody makes anybody do the crimes they are arrested for. Is it society's fault that in some places the life of crime is more lucrative than working for a living? I'm sorry, we're experiencing a little technical difficulty with my phone. Anyway, I was explaining why the police officers have no clue why they're running or who is in the car. And nobody makes any of us do the crimes that people are arrested for. Make it the police officer's fault. Well, we're going to try this again. I'm so sorry. Welcome to your place. Tonight, we're doing the study of Revelation, Part 9. We hope that you have enjoyed this study. The teacher leaves it open for you to learn for yourself what it is to be expected during the end times. And as always, we open up the mic for you to leave a comment or a question at the end of the show. In case you haven't been keeping up with the study of Revelation, God is going to make each person accountable for their own actions, not the actions of others. It would be good to seek to have a positive personal relationship with Jesus before all of this happens. But this is the only judgment where race, money, power, position, and title will carry absolutely no weight. Personal accountability of every word and action will be what you will be judged by. And now on with the show.
So welcome back, everyone. We're going in now at Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. And we truly are headed down the home stretch at this point. God's wrath is about to be completed. In chapter 16, we have the seven bowls of God's wrath. Remember, we started with seven seals, and the seventh seal, seven trumpets dropped out. And then the seventh trumpet, we had an accordion drop out. Now we have the seven bowls falling out. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath upon the earth." Now think of all the things that have happened up to this point, and then this happens. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Now notice, the ones who have not followed the beast and worshipped his image are not affected by this. Remember the 10 plagues in Egypt? As we got into the latter plagues, they affected the Egyptians and not the Israelites. We have the same similar thing happening here. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood. Now, we saw in Egypt the Nile River turn to blood in plague number one. The Nile River in Egypt was the source of life. The ancient Greek historian Herodotus called Egypt the gift of the Nile. Without the Nile River, there would be no Egypt. It would all be Sahara Desert. The Nile River brought life to Egypt, and in the religious symbolism of its day, the Nile River was the very bloodstream of the god, the god of life, the god of the life force, Osiris. So that river turning into blood paradoxically brought death to the fish of the Nile. You see the inversion? But now, in this second bowl, the second bowl was poured out on the sea, and the entire sea turned into blood. Blood is a symbol of life. It was in Egypt. In Leviticus, God said, you must not eat blood, for the life of the thing is in its blood. The whole sea turned into blood. And not just ordinary blood. I think it's a horrifying image. It turned into blood like that of a dead man. Is that creepy or what? And every living thing in the sea died. Everything. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond. Now remember the altar? We saw all the martyrs beneath the altar clothed in white. When the third angel said to God, you are just in these judgments. And these are horrible judgments. You who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged, for they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets. And those whose blood had been shed, the martyrs beneath the altar, cry out, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Remember earlier, those martyrs beneath the altar said, how long, O Lord, until you judge? And he said, just a little while longer. Hang on, we're almost there. Well, here it is. And they said, you, Lord Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. And the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat. The sun itself, huge solar flares erupt from the sun and scorch the earth. And what do people do in response? They were seared by the intense heat and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. God is doing this to us, and they are cursing God for what he's doing, and they refuse to repent and glorify him. Even now, they are adamant in their refusal to turn to God. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast being the person, the second person, the Antichrist, poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom that he had engineered was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. The Euphrates River that runs north to south through Iraq of today was dried up. Now you might remember, oh, I'm sure you can quote the verse, over in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 15. Turn over there with me. Isaiah 11. That was a while back. Isaiah 11, verse 15. Now, verses 15 and 16. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind, he will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that men can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came out of Egypt. Isaiah said, way back in his day, that God will sweep a scorching wind over the Euphrates and dry it up. Well, in Revelation 16 at verse 12, we see it happen with the sixth bowl. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Now recall our geography. As all the nations of the world gather to march against Israel, what direction will they come from? Well, they'll come from the east and then south down what we refer to in biblical times as the Via Maris. They'll be coming south. Then, at verse 13, I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. Now, this on the surface is almost comical, but it's getting really strange. They look like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the religious leader. One evil spirit out of each mouth that look like frogs. They are spirits of demons, performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. All three figures speak, and the kings of the earth rally around them. All the nations rally around them. Behold, I come like a thief, says Christ. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together, they being this infernal trinity, gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Oh, here it comes. Armageddon. Now, remember the direction they're coming from. From the east and then down through today of Syria and into Israel. On our New Testament map, follow the Via Maris right down from the north, from Damascus, and you pass Hazor, and then where are they headed for? They're headed for Jerusalem. They come down the Via Maris, past Hazor, the fortress in the north controlling the Via Maris, along the western side of the Sea of Galilee, across the Jezreel Valley, and they go through the pass at Megiddo. Megiddo is the fortress controlling the choke point when the center of the flat coastal plain, if you're traveling north on the Via Maris, bends into the eastern mountain range and into a choke point at Megiddo and then opens out onto the Jezreel Valley. That choke point of Megiddo, we've talked about it many times. We've visited there on several occasions on our trips to Israel. And that's where you control the traffic, Megiddo, coming from the south, headed north. North to south, Hazor controls it. Megiddo has outlasted Hazor by a long, long time. So these people headed south hit the choke point at Megiddo. The Battle of Armageddon, or in Hebrew, Har Megiddo, the Battle of the Hill of Megiddo. Armageddon takes place in the Jezreel Valley at the foot of Megiddo. How many battles had happened there in the past? Countless battles. Remember, Josiah marches out and engages the Egyptians in the Jezreel Valley. He's wounded, he's taken back to Megiddo, and he dies there. And we've seen other instances of Megiddo being a central place in the battles. And of course it would be. That flat Jezreel Valley with Mount Tabor in the middle, remember Deborah? When Yabin, the king of Hazor, the fortress to the north, who had 900 iron chariots, engages Deborah and her army at the foot of Mount Tabor in the Jezreel Valley, same place. Battle after battle. It's a strategically important place for battles in the Bible. The final climactic battle of Armageddon takes place there. The troops are coming from the north and they're headed toward Jerusalem. They're stopped at Megiddo and the huge battle takes place at that point. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done," or "It is finished," or "It is accomplished." Remember the last time we heard that line? Jesus on the cross. Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. Now, we've had a series of earthquakes up to this point that have been colossal earthquakes. But this one, after everything that's happened, it began with war, and then famine, and then plague, and then natural disasters, earthquakes, hail, meteor showers, comets smashing into the earth. Earthquake after earthquake. And now, this earthquake, we read, no earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city, Jerusalem, split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. Worldwide, it's as if at this point, the earth, the physical earth itself, think of all that's happened with these natural catastrophes. Earthquake after earthquake, volcanoes erupting. At this point, everything in the sea is dead. Everything is rotting. And the whole earth is becoming a wobbling sphere in space. And then this colossal earthquake that has global effect. It's almost as if the entire earth is beginning to crack in half. All the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled and the mountains could not be found. When all this happens, the water level globally, all the islands disappear. The very tops of the highest mountains are just peeking up over the water. From the sky, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell on the earth. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. These plagues are not exactly, but they're reminiscent of the plagues in Egypt. The waters turning to blood, the hail, the sores breaking out on people. If you thought the plagues in Egypt were bad, they were a tiny prelude to all of this. Now, we come to chapter 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated by the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. Well, the scarlet beast is the Antichrist. We already identified him. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Who is this woman who is riding the beast? The beast is the Antichrist. This woman is in partnership with him. And who might she be? Well, when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. And then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast, which you saw, once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss to go and go to his destruction. The beast, the Antichrist, second person of this infernal trinity, which you saw, once was, past, now present is not, and future will come. Now wait a minute, we read that before. Remember over in Revelation chapter 1, the key verse in understanding Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1 at verse 19, when the risen and glorified Christ said to John, write therefore what you have seen, past tense, what is now, present tense, and what will take place later, future tense. He also said, I am the living one who was, who is, and who will be. Christ says that, second person of the Trinity. This parody of the second person of the Trinity, the Antichrist, was, is, will be, further identified with the second person. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom to figure that one out. The seven heads are the seven hills on which the woman sits. What city is built on seven hills? Rome. Rome and Babylon. Is Rome identified with Babylon? Sure is. Look over in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 12. Peter is writing 1 Peter sometime in the mid-60s. He'll write 2 Peter in A.D. 68 when he's in the Mamertine prison awaiting his execution. But we're in the mid-60s. Peter is in Rome, and we were told, Peter got to Rome sometime after 62. Remember, Paul is in Rome. Paul writes to the church in Rome in A.D. 57 and says, by the way, say hello to all these people I know, and Peter's not mentioned. Peter knows Paul quite well, yet Paul doesn't say hello to Peter because he hasn't been there yet. When Paul goes to Rome in A.D. 60 to 62, awaiting his legal hearing, living in his own rented house, Peter's not there. We hear nothing about him at all. One of the ancient church historians, Eusebius, said that Peter arrived in Rome during the reign of Nero, 54 to 68. So he's not there in 57 when Paul writes to Rome. He's not there when Paul is there, 60 to 62. So he must have arrived sometime between 62 and 68. He's there in 68 for sure, because that's when he's executed. But sometime between 62 and then is when he writes 1 Peter. He's in Rome when he writes it. And he writes in chapter 5, verse 12, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as faithful brother, I have written to you briefly. And remember, Silas helped him write 1 Peter. 2 Peter, Peter writes himself. With the help of Silas, I've written to you, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God, so stand fast in it. Now, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, as does my son Mark. So Peter, a woman that his audience knows, we don't know the name of, and Mark, who is with him, send their greetings too. And he's writing from Rome. So Peter figuratively calls Rome Babylon. Well, Babylon, remember the Babylonian captivity? It's a byword for corruption, for a place that was so corrupt, so debauched, that it's like saying Los Angeles is Sodom, you know, or another city is like Sodom and Gomorrah, and just simply call it Sodom or Gomorrah. When you do that, you identify the traits, the characteristics of that city with a city that's known for its corruption and immorality and so on. And that's what Peter is saying. Rome, capital of the Roman Empire, under Nero, people are dying here. This is a period of great persecution. It's the center of power of the Roman Empire, and Peter calls it Babylon. So being here in Rome is like being in Babylon, horrible place. And so he said, she who is in Babylon, the woman, together with you sends greetings, as does my son Mark. So Peter identifies Rome figuratively as Babylon, and here in Revelation we have the very same thing. So this should give us pause. The city, chapter 17, verse 9 of Revelation. The city, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. So this Antichrist will be the eighth leader in this period. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour, a brief time, will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast, Antichrist. They will make war against the Lamb, Christ, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are people, multitudes, nations, languages, people from all over the world. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw, Mystery Babylon, the mother of prostitutes, the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. The center of power, political and religious, will be Rome. Now, we have to go back a step. Where is the church at this point? Well, we looked at this when we went into chapter 4 of Revelation. At this period, where is the church? Well, we saw over in 1 Thessalonians, when Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, they were a martyr church. Paul had only been there for 3 weeks and had to get out of town. He was going to be killed. But the others were. The church in Thessalonica within 3 weeks was producing martyrs. And Paul's very worried about them. He goes from Thessalonica to Berea, where they have to get him out in the middle of the night and send him to Athens to save his life. Then from Athens to Corinth. And Paul is worried sick because Timothy and Silas have stayed behind to finish up the work in Thessalonica and Berea. And Paul's worried in Corinth. Finally, Timothy and Silas show up in Corinth. And Paul says, oh, thank God you're here. What happened? And Timothy and Silas tell Paul what's going on in Thessalonica, at which point Paul writes an epistle to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. And a big concern they had was, everybody believed, Paul, Peter, the whole first generation, that Christ would return in their lifetime. That was an obvious thing to them. If I said, I'm not going to be here next week, I'll be sending Rabbi Michael to take my place, but I'll be back, wouldn't you expect him to be back before the end of class? Of course. And they expected Christ to be back as well. But if he's going to return imminently, what will happen when he returns to my loved ones who have been martyred and are with him now? And importantly, what will happen to me? What's the sequence of events? And we studied this in some detail when we were on 1 Thessalonians. And Paul writes, verse 13, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about this, about those who have died already, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with him those who have already died in him. When he returns, those who have already died and are with him will be physically resurrected and return with him. This is according to words of the Lord's own word. We tell you that we who are still alive at that time, if we happen to be alive when he returns, will certainly not precede those who have already died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They will be resurrected first, and they will come with him as a vast army. We'll see it happen in Revelation 19. After that, we who are still alive and walking around will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord. So out we go. That word caught up, remember, in Hebrew is harpazo. In Latin, Jerome translated the word harpazo in Latin to rapio, which means to snatch up, from which we get the term the rapture, those of you who are familiar with that term. So this is the sequence of events that will occur. So when does it happen? When does the church think, well, step back one. Think of the church that began on Pentecost AD 32 and all those people who have become believers since then up to our day. All those people are dead. They are all with Christ. The church is not the buildings. The church is not the hierarchy. The church is not, you know, the church is the people of God. And if, hypothetically, Christ were to return next year, well, that means the vast majority of the church is already with him. They already moved into eternity with him. And only this, you know, 2% who are still walking around are yet to go. And that's the 2% we're talking about. So when the 2% goes, when does it happen? And we spoke about this. It could happen before these catastrophes occur in Revelation. It could happen during, or it could happen at the end. And there are very good arguments for all three positions. The first position, that the church will be taken out prior to these events beginning, is called it's a pre-tribulation rapture scenario. The reasoning is, number one, we meet the church in Revelation. Chapter 1, John is the leader of the church in Ephesus. Chapters 2 and 3, at the time John's writing, he writes to the churches. But beginning in chapter 4, the future events, there is not a single mention of the church, not one. Which would lead one to think church is not there. You see no role for the church in chapters 4 through 18. But, either the church is not there or it's conspicuously silent. Also, if the church is the bride of Christ, would Christ put his bride, the one he loved and died for, through this tribulation period? And one could say no. And if that's your position, then the church leaves before these events begin. The other position, number three, the church does go through this period because as we enter this period, the church has become very corrupt and goes through this period as in a process of purification and is then taken out. And there's very good evidence for that as well. Good arguments can be made for that position, that the church will be purified during this period, and the ones we see being martyred are those people who make up the church who go through this period. Or, the middle one, the church is taken out somewhere in between. I don't think the arguments are real strong for that one. But we don't see it. I don't see it happening here. But if the church is taken out first, then who are these martyrs? Well, you can be sure that when these events start, if the church is gone, there'll be a lot of people who come to Christ because of these events. They would be the ones being martyred. So I tend to lean toward the first, that the church will be taken out before all this begins. And if that's the case, then who, this mystery Babylon the Great, Rome, what is it? We have a grotesque parody of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And we also have a grotesque parody of the church. If the church is already gone, these three suck right into the vacuum that's left. And you see, along with this grotesque parody of the Trinity, a grotesque parody of the church. All these people who are following this infernal Trinity are organized and identified as church. If the church is already gone, then it's the grotesque parody of a church that we see here. With the false prophet, the grotesque parody of the Holy Spirit as the leader of this group. Well, that brings us right up to chapter 18, and I'm at the top of the hour. Chapter 18, all this period of great distress or great tribulation will come to an end. And the final climactic battle occurs in chapter 19. So I'm going to have to keep you on a cliffhanger. How will this turn out? Will Satan finally figure it out and pull one on God? Or will God prevail?
Well, this has been part 9 of the study of Revelation. Very interesting. Blog Talk Mom?
Well, hello there. And I'm sorry you were having problems with your phone. I would be so nervous. You can handle things like that.
It drives me crazy.
You're great. You and Wild Bill both just really blessed me. I was talking, you know, to know the work shift that y'all do, and you do such a great job. But now the way he ended it today, I didn't follow, you know, I mean, there's no doubt in my mind or any Christian's mind, God is already, he's already won. You know, the way he worded that, like it was a question like the big drama, who will win, the devil or God? Well, that's not even in the, we know that God wins and always, but I don't know. You know, sometimes when I listen to this, Sister Starla, you wonder why that it has to be. You know, why it? But when he said it's a purification type thing, I thought that makes sense. You know that God is going to redeem everyone that's redeemable, one way or another. You know, he's gonna he's love, he's God, and so that made sense to me. But is that the church in Rome, the seven hills? That's the only place I know is Catholicism. I don't know. I'm sure they wouldn't want to be considered that church. But I don't know any other place that would apply to. But do you think, well, I just don't know. What are your thoughts on it, Sister Stahl? Have you, this particular night, did you get anything new?
Well, I still don't know. I mean, I don't know. I don't know. I would like to think that we are going to be, you know, we get to go first. But, you know, I don't know.
Well, we know for sure that the early church was martyred and they were pure. I mean, they weren't martyred to be purified. They were pure. And I like when you refer to just the book of Acts. It's for the church, as we know in Acts 2:38. But if it's just, there's a lot there to think about. And like Bob Bill has said, we're going to go, you know, through the grave or whatever. So the main thing, keep the main thing is to be ready at all times in every situation. And then and we'll know when it takes place. But it doesn't seem that God, those that are martyred, you know, he brings judgment on those that do the martyring, but he didn't stop them from being martyred. So it's that's a thought to But, you know, everyone, every testimony, as far as anybody that's ever been through those types of things, I know I read the book, I think it's From Prison to Praise, and they all give a glowing testimony, even though they go through horrible situations. They all come out saying that God was with them in every step of the way. He was with them, giving them strength to do it, and making it all come together. So we go back to that scripture that all things work together for our good, even though we don't understand how it could, but it does. For eternity, where these things are temporary, mm-hmm. we know that for eternity, God, Lord, we've got Job. He came out a whole lot better. I don't know, you know, some of that doesn't quite balance when you think about your children or, you know, possessions. It wouldn't matter that much, but your children or, you know, family or something, that would be, I don't know about that. But we're God's children, so I guess he certainly understands the concept. I can listen to this teacher better than anybody because I guess he's not so adamant. You know, he's giving you the facts. You know, just go and walk
yes.
right through it. And that's good. It's just helpful to me. That's interesting how he calls it the parody of the Trinity. I would have probably never really been that alert to that until I found out what a parody was by what they did about with my songs on YouTube. And I thought, how can they? I don't think they should be able to do that. But I don't mess with it. And, I don't know what people. Well, whatever. But that's the personality of Satan. I taught a Bible study. Was blessed to teach one this afternoon, and Satan is just, he is a counterfeiter. He is an impersonator. He is a liar. He, you know, he came to steal, kill, and destroy. So we can't ever lose track of that. That's exactly what his motive is. And I was telling someone, when we become a child of God, the war doesn't end. We just change sides and we have God to keep us and protect us, but the war is there. There's no end to that spiritual warfare. And the armor of God, in that sixth chapter of Ephesians, it's amazing how brief God can give such profound information to us. I haven't done it lately, but I used to didn't have a day that I didn't, you know, meditate and put on the armor of God, which takes just a few minutes. It's not, but I really meant it, you know, each part of it, and we're protected. We really are protected as we go out into this whatever situation we face. I do want to make a prayer request. We visited the hospital today. The young girl is 18. And she had a heart transplant, and it's not working, and they won't do another one. I don't know, whatever, and I won't mention her name, but just everybody's listening. She was so beautiful. We walked in, her beautiful eyes, and she was just so receptive as we prayed. It was very, very good. That a hospital is as big as a town. That's the biggest. There's like three hospitals, big hospitals together there in Jackson. A lot to see, you know, as far as people. Just, we have so much to be thankful for under any circumstances, don't we?
We do. We do, really.
In Psalms 119, repeatedly, it says to give thanks. I will rise at midnight. I'm going to get up and give thanks to God and not walk the floor and worry and everything, but give him the gratitude that he deserves and, you know, praise him and that's like a key or a code or something to working through any and every situation, is to from your heart just praise God and know that He is God. And with all of these things that's going to come, this great, horrible tribulation, I just can't imagine all the blood He was speaking, you know, of all of the seas turning to blood. And but, you know, that was interesting, too. As He was talking, I could see the plagues came to Egypt. That was like an illustration to us of what will happen in a lesser way. And God brought them through it. And they were there, though. You know, they weren't somewhere else. They were actually there. And then God watched over the Israelite. It didn't hit them or their cattle or whatever. So, really, whichever way it goes, we can't lose, can we?
No. No, you're always a winner with God.
It's fascinating. Every bit of it's fascinating. Studying the Word of God, I'm going to be 78 years old, and I've studied for many years, and I get something every day lately. It's just like every day. It's just fascinating.
That is awesome.
It is. It's just, I really recommend everybody spending time, as much time as they can, in the Word of God right now. Like it's just a revival spirit where God's speaking to us through His Word. I said every day. I don't journal it or anything, but I mean, it just seems like every time. The reason I'm changing that is, part of that is, remove from me the way of lying and grant me Thy law graciously.
Mm-hmm.
I pray that. And I just, you know, the way of lying, lying is lying, but there could be a way of just summarizing or, not really making it real plain. And the Lord is making me really aware
mm-hmm.
of that. You know, say it exactly
yeah.
like it is, or don't say it. Or, you know,
yeah.
and there's power in that. It's like a conviction that's come to me. I probably won't talk with
you. If you let somebody assume something, that is a lie.
Absolutely. Your tone of voice, the way that you, your mannerisms as you do something, the brevity that you would tell something that maybe needed quite a few more details, that's not truth. It's not the truth. It's a form of the truth.
And yes.
So remove from me the way of lying. And after I read that and I prayed that part of my prayer, I thought, wow, what a revelation. And I would recommend to everyone to read and study Psalms 119. It is amazingly powerful. Where's Wild Bill?
Well, we have Wild Bill with us. Wild Bill.
Yeah, I was just curious how many times Mom was going to say Psalms 119 and the study of Revelation tonight. She only made it four, so that's a new low record. So it's funny how when you go through different things, how it speaks to you. Like I say, Brother McElhaney Sr., at a time in his life as he became an elder, that he got so engrossed into that scripture that he actually took cards and put them on his in his car. And he learned it section by section by section and memorized it. And a testimony of that is he had an incurable disease. We're not talking about something that they were doing treatments for and, you know, it might take a long time or couldn't work. It was considered incurable. And he should have been gone from this world many, many, many years ago. But God, through what he gathered from Psalms 119, gave him strength and conviction of God's word, and because of that, God blessed him and let him overcome that disease. And so there is a great power when God moves you into a new learning. Don't just think, well, you know, okay, this is just today. You know, I love it where in the first part of Revelation where it talked about them eating the scrolls, eating the word, you know, devouring it into them. You know, we live in a time that is like nothing else that I can ever remember. And I can remember when I was young, when they had the race riots that were going on all over the country. And you would think as we have progressed along, we've had a black president now, that all this bigotry and hatred and things would be gone. And as Blog Talk Mom was talking about lying, I'm so convinced that so many people in the church want to try to say that they're experts on things of politics and the things that politicians say, and they don't realize that the message of the lie of what they're spreading, because there is no absolute black and absolute white when it comes to politics. I saw when I was in the United States Army that what the public saw of a situation was not what really was. There are certain things that the government chooses not to tell us because I guess they think we can't handle it, or they decide not to tell us so they can put their own spin to it. But for whatever reason, there's things that we think we know that we don't know. But it seems so strange that in a time to where people understand the power of compassion as we see the storms come in and ravage these areas, and we want to send our tax dollars to aid these people, and we want our government to come to the aid, and we want, you know, to see things, you know, happen to help people out of these horrific situations. And yet on the other side of the same coin, we have a situation like in Las Vegas that we still don't have answers to, where all these people were shot and killed. And, you know, and you hear even there of things of bravery of a man from West Tennessee, West Nashville, that Jerry Barter knows this person, that he was there because he's involved with sound and music, and he just wanted to be a part of the greeting part of greeting people coming into this event. And when the bullets started coming in, he used himself as a shield for his wife, and he died and she survived. And we have this, we have life and death that's happening all around us, and we talk about wars and rumors of wars, and we talk about earthquakes and tsunamis and all these things that you read about in the book of Revelation, and yet it seems to be to where people, it's like unreal. It's like it has no meaning. It's like it just hits the surface of our skin and then runs off. It doesn't gather any depth into our soul, because if it did, there would be such a burden for the people that were lost, that the church would be of testimony of things that God had done to them, to a lost and dying world. But yet we seem so caught up into the things of politics and what you think about this president or that president, and all the things that are going on. And I understand, I get riled up with these football players in the National Football League who are wanting to make a stand against what happened, where they feel like blacks are being treated wrongly in police actions. And I'm not saying that some of these things do not happen. But the part is that our national anthem is being played, which was written during a time of war and struggle and strife. And it talks about, you know, our flag and what it represents. And here we have no respect for that. These people make millions of dollars because they can run fast and catch a ball and hit people really hard with a football uniform, and they have this athletic ability. But yet we're all concerned about what they're doing, and yet we have this whole thing happening underneath, to where I'm wondering, do we really get a grasp as to what's going on? Because Revelation talks about structure falling away. It talks about things in geography changing. It talks about all these storms and all these things and earthquakes. And these things are happening. Tornadoes during the time, but there's not normal time for tornadoes. Earthquakes, you know, from under the sea that's causing waves and tsunamis. The difference in the weather patterns to where the jet flow has changed, and what once was some super places of super highways because of the ocean being frozen, where all these trucks could go over to these cities that's the only way to get to them is either airplane or when his roads are frozen over. And now these roads are not freezing over for near the length of time that they did. And all these things are happening, and we can get so caught up in the what we think the facts are and what the facts really are, and to having our own opinion to things, that we forget that we're to be God's witness. To be the bride is something that should have value to us. It should be something that makes us not haughty or proud, but it's something to make a surety of what it is that we're supposed to do. You know, like a husband and a wife, a preaching team, you know, the husband may preach, but a lot of times it's the preacher's wife who does more behind the scenes by being a help to the people in the church and being a shoulder that people can cry on, and, you know, making sure that resources are sent out to people that are in need. It all has to fitly work together. And God has done his part. And so I think the great mystery of what we have to come is not whether God is victorious, but whether the church is victorious. And we know the answer to that too. But the part of that that needs to be really important is, are you part of that church? Are you part of that bride? You can look at the geography of the seven hills of Rome, and automatically we want to judge and put it on a church. And you know, because the Catholic Church is based there. But really, when you stop and think about it, the whole thing of religion that went from Judaism of the sacrifices and things and the priesthood, that went through, the Catholic Church came up with their version of it that did away with the sacrifices and put it there with Jesus. But they still wanted everything to go through the priesthood. And then we have all these other denominations that have come out with their own. They may not be based out of Rome, but they're based out of a foundation of teaching that started Christianity, as we know it, from the Catholic Church during that time. And they're preaching a message of all you have to do is believe. And even this man who has a Presbyterian Catholic background made it clear, as you shared, the beginning of the New Testament church, the New Covenant relationship started on the day of Pentecost. And so all you got to do is look what those people did as they went through. Everybody that it speaks of in the book of Acts that was saved, they were baptized in water in the name of Jesus, not Father, Son, Holy Ghost, not the name of the Father, not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. That's not even in the Bible, as people have added to that. They were buried in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That name is given to us where there's no other name whereby we must be saved. They were baptized in that name. They came up in a newness of life. They were given the gift of the Holy Ghost, of God dwelling within us, where he didn't dwell in a temple built with the hands of men, but he lives inside of people. He wants to be with us, to encourage us, to lead us, to guide us. And the evidence of that all through the New Testament was they spoke in tongues. That's how they knew. Even the Jews were looking, and the apostles, and they said, hey, the Gentiles, they got it just like we did. There was a sign of what happened that was there. But all these other religions that want to stop at just repenting. And you get to hearing about how these people cannot find a place of repentance. They've hardened their heart against God, and they're blaming God for all these trials and tribulations that are coming to them because they're not of God. They're not understanding the thing, whether it's a purification process or where it's a process to separation, where the scraps and the waste is going to be burned away, and what's left is that is purified, or whether God's already separated that out and he's just getting rid of the trash. You know, whatever it is, God's got the plan, and all we got to do is be ready to be part of it. And I'm telling you, the church needs to be stirred with what we see going on around the world. Yeah, they may not want to call that a war, what happened in Las Vegas, Nevada, but when you have that many people killed, whether how many people was involved with it, we think it's just the one, and all these people were shot and killed, where they were just out there in this open area, where less than an hour before that, one of the singers had everybody lighting up the lights on their cell phones, and they killed all the lights, and they were singing God Bless America. People were just out having a good time. They weren't hurting anybody, weren't doing anything wrong. And then all of a sudden, you hear this automatic weapon fire, like something you would hear in Beirut or in, you know, all these other countries. You don't think of it here in the United States of America. But there's not going to be any place on this earth, from what you read in Revelation, that's going to be untouched. And so if we keep thinking that we're going to be safe here and we're going to make things safer by putting up walls and, you know, making people register if they're from, you know, the Middle East or something like that, and, you know, keeping up with who these people are. This man was born and raised here in the United States. And like I say, we don't have all the facts of what really happened there yet, but we do know that. How many people have died now so far, Starla? If you're talking, can nobody hear you?
I believe they're 59
people.
Can you hear me?
Just out.
59.
Yeah, just listen to
and over 5
country music.
Were wounded.
Wow. Senseless. No reason for it. And instead of trying for the people of God to look at what we can do in this situation to be a help, to be that sure foundation for those people to go to find help in a time where there's no hope. There's no. What do you do to rationalize what happened there? And the truth is nothing. Where you had a church service that was going on in Antioch, Tennessee, and a gunman comes in and opens fire and starts shooting people in a church. This is here in the United States of America. This stuff is happening right now. And so we don't sometimes I think we get to this fantasy thing we put on, like, wow, you know, that's going to be bad when all those things happen. And we don't look at the devastation of things that's all already happening. And it's time for people to take off the hardness of who they are that wants to separate us from people in this world. The separation is from the things of Satan. God loved people and hated sin. And if we can't do the same thing, then how can we call ourselves Christians or to be Christ-like like him? So I know it seems like I came down awful hard on this, but it's one of those things that, you know, Starla and I talk about when we look at what's going on in churches, and you can see different things, and people become content with where they are, and they don't want change, and they don't want something to come in that's going to be hard or something that's going to be a little smelly or something that's going to require more work, because they don't want to do that kind of work for the kingdom. And I think that's why the Bible lets us know that the laborers are few. You know, we got all these people that call themselves Christians, but yet there's not a lot of people that want to get in here and do the work. So I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get on quite so much there, but it just, as I was hearing what Blog Talk Mom was saying, and it just kind of rolls together into this big picture. Some of the things that you hear talking about in Revelation are happening right now. The beginning of wars and rumors of war. Worried about North Korea, you know, talking about firing a missile at Hawaii. All of a sudden we got them under watch alert because this guy's claiming he's got a missile that can reach there, you know, and we know that they've been experimenting with nuclear weapons. And so these things are real. This is everyday life right now. That what we is not something we have to think about could happen, but these are things that God has told us are going to happen, and we need to be aware of what's going on around us. But more than that, we need to be connected to God as never before. So back to you, Starla.
Well, that was a lot to process. Blog Talk Mom?
That is. I agree. I really appreciate the bringing it back, while they're bringing it back to the Book of Acts. And this is really a repeat. It's just the magnitude of it and the fact that it the timing is at the end, you know, like it's been prophesied all the way through, you know, it's going to happen. I was, sometimes people call me for prayer, and there was a person really devastated this week by something. It seemed like sometimes it seems like the bad guy gets it his way in a divorce or something, or the person that really is not right seems like, as for a period of time, they're the one that's the winner. And I've back to 119, there's a verse that says, "The proud had me greatly in derision, but I did not decline from thy law. That to me is just such a picture of, like Wild Bill was saying, of all of this that's happening, all in our country, every churches, people, just innocent people, just being mowed down, a husband sacrificing his life and his to keep his wife. You know, just all of this is such drama, and this is what is recorded there. The proud had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from thy law. That doesn't mean to me the Ten Commandments, like I'm going to just, but it, what if you read the Ten Commandments and you read the laws of God, and then you go to where Jesus, when they were approaching him about all of the laws and the rules, he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul wrote plainly, you can speak in tongues, you can do all kinds of great things, and if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. And Jesus said, it was so plain in Revelation there, where we've left our first love. And to me, what that spoke to me is that in this time of horror, that I've got a place I can go to in the Lord, and I can be refilled, filled to overflowing. And you have a cup, and you, when it gets overflowing, the saucer gets full. And the world around us, if we'll overflow, if we'll get so full of God's love and His Spirit, it will overflow. And others are going to be brought to the Lord. And there will be a revival. I believe that with all, I trust in that. And it said, one of the other scriptures in 119 says, I will remember, he was all this horror. He said, horror has taken hold of me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. But I will remember thy righteous judgment and comfort myself. No matter what happens, God is God. And he is love and he is power. And every soul that's ever been born in this world, God loves them and died for them. And we've got a message, and we've got an opportunity to, one of the other scriptures says, I will testify unto kings and I will not be ashamed. That means that we're going to tell this, we're going to be a witness. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. I've seen, you know, these types of things. We can share that and have our heart full of love for our fellow man. And then these other facts that we studied tonight are excellent. And it's like, to me, an alarm that goes off. You know, you can either ignore it, or you can turn it off, or you can benefit from, if you wanted to get up at 7 and you have things to do, listen to the alarm. Get up and do something. These are the alarms going off all around us. What are we going to do? We're going to go to God and be filled, overflowing, and be what we are to be in this hour. And I really enjoy everything that's been said. And I pray that everyone listening will all get together, pray for each other, and seek God with our whole heart. So thank you, Sister Starla. I just wanted to share that as we were closing.
Well, those were some good words. We appreciate you, Blog Talk Mom. Well, Bill, do you have anything else?
Yeah, I just wanted to say, it sounded like I was picking on Blog Talk Mom about the Psalms things, but the point I was trying to make is when God makes something real to you, stay in it, study it, you know, eat that word, let it become part of who you are, and it adds to you so that you add those to any situation like in this talk here. I was picking at her a little bit, but I was trying to be serious, too, to the fact that this is something God wants all of us to do. And I don't think I really covered it very well, but it's real easy to want to throw rocks at these NFL football players who refuse to stand or take the field during the national anthem. But yet, when it comes to the spiritual things, you know, we see these football players, they got all this money and resources. They could actually do something positive. They could actually do something to change people's lives because of how much money they make because of the skill they have. And yet we don't want to put it back on ourselves as we are the called. We are the chosen. You know, we're the chosen people. We have the truth, and we're supposed to have the power of God's word, you know, coming through us and working through us and even doing greater works than what God did on this earth, he said that we would do. And so before we get to throwing too many rocks at the people of carnal things going on in this world, looking at it from a spiritual viewpoint, make sure that before you start throwing the stones, that you take a good look at yourself. As Michael Jackson says, you know, I'm starting with myself. I'm starting with the man in the mirror before I start getting where I cast too many dispersions on other people and things that are going on. Because we keep talking about there's a spiritual warfare, but yet are we plugged in? If we take the first part of that scripture where it says we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, the powers of darkness, and we stop with we battle not. I ain't fighting. I ain't taking no part of this. Not going to do it. You know, I'll leave that to somebody else to do. We're all to be miniature versions of what God has of power with light and authority to go through the spiritual things of this world. Not second to anything, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Not equal to, not pretty close to, greater. And so when we allow that power to work through us, it's always going to do the work it is intended to do. But yet we have to plug in to do those things. So I wanted to make it real clear I wasn't throwing dispersions there at Blog Talk Mom for bringing that up on Sunday, because I think that is so powerful and so cute to where God's speaking something to you. And even as we bring up so many times about Job, you know, you think, well, what has Job got to do with this? Well, really get in there and study Job, because when you really understand that Job had just made the sacrifices for his family. A lot of times we miss that whole thing. So he had a confidence that even though they weren't in this world, that they had already moved on to the promise of whatever there was that was greater that God had for his family. And when you really have a confidence in those things, that takes away hopelessness, fear, despair, and sorrow, so that you can enjoy the things that God blesses you with. I hate telling this story, but when I was a little kid, my mom and dad carried me to the Arkansas State Fair, and they said that I would just scream and holler when they would try to pull me off a ride, and they were going to take me to another one. And I would buck and scream and holler. And I didn't want to get off that ride. I was having such a good time riding that one. But yet they would take me to another one. It was just as much fun, if not more fun. And I wonder sometimes if that's how we do with the things of God. He's got something better for us. He's wanting to move us along. And we're bucking and crying and screaming and throwing a hissy fit and missing out on what's ahead. So there again, I want to thank Blog Talk Mom for being such a great part of this show. I have to be too careful. If I pick at her too much, she won't help us anymore. So.
No, I didn't think you were picking on me. I thought it was wonderful. You even played my song at the beginning. No, I didn't. I didn't take it that way. And you shared with about Brother McElhaney. I felt real good about it. That's why I added five more scriptures, five more verses. But thank you. That was very, very good what you said, especially about the God moving us from one thing to another, and we just trust him. Know that he loves us. You know, no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. He loves us. He's not going to make a mistake, and we can be comforted in that. So thank you. This was excellent. Thank you again.
Well, thank you, Blog Talk Mom, and thank you, Wild Bill. And we want to thank our listeners, and we appreciate you so much. And we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.